given a privilege because of the blood of Jesus to be able to worship Him. We don't have to wait to get to know this wonderful Creator named Jesus till we get to heaven. We can come to know Him by His Spirit right now. He said in Philippians chapter 2, He said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, He said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If you were to ask just about anybody on the face of the earth how important love is to them, they would put it on the highest on their list. But if you were to ask how many people were doing everything in their power to develop the love inside of them, words would fail them. If you were to ask most Christians if they knew how to develop the love nature that was born inside of them the moment that they bowed their knee to Jesus, very few, probably less than 5% of Christians would have even a slightest clue of how to do that. And I can tell you how. I can tell you how to pool and reservoir the love of God until it becomes so big in you that material things and your life matters very little to you anymore. I can tell you how to develop the love of God to the point where it becomes so big in you that the only thing that you care about is people being born again. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God seeks after worshipers, seeks. That word, it says that He craves for them. Not because He's some kind of a power-hungry power out there somewhere in heaven that wants to control people and demands their full attention. That's not the type of God that He is. But He craves the worship the same way that a mother or father that has a child longs to have fellowship with them and does not like to be separate from them. Jesus said, God is spirit, and them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a positional truth. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. The truth is the part of your spiritual anatomy that has the ability to discern and understand all of the knowledge of God and His Word. And the other part of your spiritual anatomy that He's placed within your born-again human spirit is that part called spirit, which is the unlimited capacity within your new nature to pool and reservoir the love of God. The truth is developed through praying in other tongues, specifically, and also meditation of God's Word. That's how you develop the understanding of truth, the ability to discern false doctrine from true, the ability to instantly recognize if that preacher behind the pulpit is telling you things by the Holy Spirit or something you read out of someone's book that has nothing to do with the Bible at all. And in a similar way, the way you develop that love nature, the agape, the God kind of love, inside your human, born again spirit that's intimately connected with God is through lifting up your hands in worship. Not because we assemble together and read out of a song book with words given us, providing you the intellect. Not because we do it as some form of ritual, but in your personal affairs, you lift up your hands and with every fiber of your being, you give God 100% of your attention and tell Him just how much you care and love for Him. That's how you develop the love of God. We want to be fully balanced. We want to develop both ends of the new nature, the truth, with the ability to discern and recognize and understand the things of the Spirit of God and the things of His Word that are true, and to be able to reject the wrong and choose the right. But He also longs and craves to have that intimate fellowship with you through worship. There's nothing I want more than to get to heaven, to be able to have more time to just worship Him. That should be the true of your, that should be true of yourself. If you can't just wait to get home after service to worship Him, I would ask you some questions. What is it that you long for? What is it that satisfies you? If you're born again, the only thing that should truly be able to satisfy you is time in His presence. Amen. So we want to recognize these facts and we want to do something about it. You can tell how close people's relationship at home is with Jesus when you watch how they worship in a church service. You can sense it. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1, the supply of the Spirit. People bring with them a spirit, no doubt. They're going to bring with them either the spirit of this world or the Holy Spirit with them to church. Amen. We are vessels, we're containers, if you'll allow me, and you're going to be full of one thing or another. So you might as well, like he said in Ephesians chapter 3 at the end of the prayer, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Like if he said in Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit. He says not to get drunk on wine. We know that wine deals with the senses and impairs the senses and impairs judgment. He says instead, in other words, the alcohol is Satan's counterfeit for God's true operation. Instead, he said to be filled with the Spirit. He even told us how. There's anything I want is to be filled with His Spirit. Amen? Amen. Completely filled. And he told us how to do it. He said, speaking to yourselves with psalms. That's what he wrote about it. You can find it in your Bible. Hymns. That's what you can write about it. And spiritual songs. That's inspired songs that come at the spur of the moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He said to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Not just lip service when we lift our hands and speak words to God together. The song book providing the intellect. The worship leader providing the beat for you to sing along with. But the ability for you to go home and because you recognize that you can't save yourself and Jesus did it for you by His grace, you respond to His love by lifting up your hands and tell Him just how much you love Him. That's why some of you are in turmoil. Turmoil most of your day. Tormented in your minds. You don't have the peace of God. I can tell you why. It's because you don't worship Him. And when you do worship Him, you're distracted. It's something that needs to be developed. The ability to quiet your mind and hear from God. It's difficult in this culture Because people are running rampant at a million miles an hour. Satan has them wound up. They're stirred up. Their flesh is caffeinated by coffee. It's their pastime, their hobby. They can't function without it. Their flesh is riled up. People are bipolar because of the amount of coffee they drink. They're up one moment and they're down the next. If you have a problem with that, you might want to stop drinking all the coffee and the caffeine. If it doesn't affect you that way, then you pray about it. And you do what God tells you. I just don't touch caffeine. I don't like the way it makes me feel. I don't like the ups and downs of it. I like the way it tastes. It's something I chose to fast from permanently because it wasn't giving me any health benefit. Brother Hagin said that when he was a young boy, very young, this is something they must do in the South apparently, but his grandma, they'd give him the coffee and he'd drink coffee as a young boy and it would make him sick to his stomach. And he prayed about it and he decided that because there's no health benefit to it, that God told him to just avoid it altogether, so he did. He didn't drink it anymore. Some people are sick because they drink that stuff. You know, one of the first things a doctor asks you if you're sick, he asks you three things. How much do you drink? How much do you smoke? And how much coffee do you drink? When I say the first drink, I'm talking about alcohol. Alcohol, caffeine, and smoking. They ask you that every single time, don't they? Most doctors do. Because those three things affect your health. Amen. So, we want to learn to worship Him. The word Elohim is mentioned thousands of times in your Bible. It's under God. God's, if you look up the word God, it's not always translated from the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Jehovah, Elohim, El Roi. I mean, there's all sorts of different names of God. I could probably quote dozens of names at you. But we want to recognize, you know, Elohim, it means the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth, and Him who is to be worshipped. Who is to be worshipped. Jesus said, them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He didn't make it sound very optional. God's not forcing us to do it. But He's waiting all day to spend time with you. A lot of people are looking in love in all the wrong places and believing God for their knight in shining armor, who God has not predestined for them to be saved so they can get married and live happily ever after, when all the time your rider on the white horse, who is Jesus, is waiting to spend time with you all day long. All day long. He's always got time for you. You may not realize this, but there is no sense of time when you get into eternity. There's no sense of time. That's why if you've ever been caught up in the Spirit into a supernatural vision, sometimes weeks can go by and you come back here and it was only a second then passed by and you can't figure it out with your natural mind. How did God make that happen? There's no time. He's eternal. He's forever existed in eternal's past. And He will forever exist in eternity's future. There is no time with God that way. Not the way we understand time. It's much different for Him. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, and also in the book of Psalms, that the day of to the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know? We put time on things, how many hours a day we pray, how many chapters of the Bible we read. You know, how long we've been born again and so on and so forth, so we can have some kind of a gauge for things. But God doesn't necessarily look at things the way we do. It's not our legalistic hours that we put in with God through worship and through praying in tongues that pleases Him. It's not your legalistic hours. Although you can't spend enough hours with God. What pleases Him is the change that takes place in that time that you're spending with Him. You know, you spend 4 or 5 hours in tongues, praying in tongues every day. I think that's a good one. I know people that are in business, working with other people that pray 12 hours a day in tongues or have done that. I know people in all sorts of jobs that pray 8 hours in tongues, and they're not even called to ministry. So I think it's a good 4 hours minimum a day would be a good gauge. Say, well, I can't do that, Pastor Dan. We'll start out with 5 minutes. See what happens. And if you meet five, then why don't you try 6 minutes the next day? And if you can stand it, the next day try 7. And work your way up from there. And in a year's time, you'd just go from 5 minutes to 370 minutes. That's quite a bit of tongues, if you could do that. Just adding a minute a day. Did I do my math right? You can correct me if I'm wrong. I've done math wrong behind the pulpit before. I'm called to preach the gospel, not to do math. Amen. We're going to have some great meetings this week, everybody. It's a great opportunity to invite the lost, your lost coworker, somebody that is on your heart that God places on, and say, hey, there's some special meetings. There's a man coming, a man of God who flows in the prophetic anointing, who's been in ministry for 30 some odd years, coming all the way from Indiana. It's a special group of meetings on Friday and Saturday. Why don't you just come out and check it out and see what God's doing in Milwaukee? Pastor Robles has been praying about this all year, since the last time he was here last year. He's going to come with a message for Milwaukee. It's going to be a powerful time. He's a powerful, powerful man of God. He's a true man of God. He does not water down the gospel. I met him through Minister Brother Ty Kinsey, also from Indiana, who I went to Bible college with. That was his pastor at the time, and he handed me one of his tapes, and I heard it, and I had to listen to it over and over and over because the teaching was so strong and so good. Amen. You don't want to miss, don't get it in your mind, well, I'll come Friday, but I won't come Saturday. Fight your flesh and make it both days. You're not going to want to miss anything. And don't say, well, I'm coming Friday and Saturday, I don't have to come to church Wednesday or Sunday. Come every day. The point of this is so we can all together be saturated in His Spirit and get revived. I don't necessarily call it revival meetings. It's really revival for us. It's not really, you know, directly causing revival, but indirectly it is going to cause a revival in Milwaukee County. Because if you're revived and you're full of His Spirit, you are going to bring that supply and affect everyone around you. That's if you come. Amen. So be here. It's going to be very powerful. I'm going to get to be refreshed, so it's good for your pastor to get refreshed. I can sit and be ministered to. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to want to be here for that. We're going to want to be here tomorrow for prayer. And we want to press in with our whole hearts into God. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, the closer, anybody ever notice that the closer you get to God, the more you realize there's character flaws that you need to work on? That's what he says when he says sin that's not unto death. That's the stuff you didn't even know was there, and he starts to reveal it to you. And at that point, he expects us to deal with it. I can't stress the importance of praying in tongues. You cannot do that enough. The information that I teach on a day-to-day basis, the revelation knowledge, if you've ever been in a counseling session with me, the thousands of scriptures that I can quote chapters from the Bible, that's not just from memorization. You've all seen me do it. Sometimes I've quoted scripture the whole entire service. I didn't even say anything but scripture the whole service. How do I do that? That's from praying in tongues. It's a supernatural gift that comes from heaven. That's not my ability. I can't tell you how many times I get home and I say, Michelle, I just wish I could teach that good. See, that's the anointing. Where does the anointing come from? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you get more filled with the Spirit? Speaking in tongues. Speaking to yourself with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, make music in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. So we want to press into God with our whole hearts. We don't want to play games with God. I mean, there's nothing greater than when people come to me after service and say, "Pastor Dan, you won't believe what I did. I went home and I threw away all my secular music and all my secular movies." That gets me floored. That makes me jump for joy and gets me stirred up for months just from hearing that one time. Because then I know that there has been a change in that person's life.
Amen.
You do not do that unless you're getting serious about your relationship with God. In fact, I believe that when you first make that choice to separate from all the secular filth, that's when you first truly begin your discipleship program with Jesus. That's when He's finally got you separate and stop tainting your spirit by all the filth. And because you stop filling your spirit with the Disney movies who are full of witchcraft and Amen. Evil and all sorts of indirect blasphemies towards God,
Amen.
Happy Feet.
Amen.
Happy Feet was innocent. No, it was not innocent. It was absolute evil.
No, Lord. Amen.
I didn't see it that way. That's because you're not close enough to see through His eyes. It's all filth. All the cartoons are filth.
Amen.
They're making your kids more and more foolish and less serious about things they should be serious about and more serious about things they should not be serious about. It's defiling the temple of God. Well, I'm just going to hold on to these few Disney movies, Pastor Dan, because they're so... They've got strong feelings. I mean, they just make me feel warm and fuzzy since I was a kid to watch them, so I'm going to keep them.
Awesome.
Pastor Dan will get every time. I can just sense what people do. We got to get it all out. The music, everything. The internet, the Facebook, which is basically a gossip page. He says this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what one has and does. The boasting, you go on Facebook, you got a picture of someone's meal, and it looks disgusting because it's taken with a camera that doesn't have many pixels. It looks like a pile of filth on a plate. I'm eating at place so-and-so. I go on Christians who have come to this church, they got a glass of wine at the table. Everybody knows they're a Christian. If you give someone an inch, they're going to take a mile. So-and-so drinks alcohol is where their mind first goes, so I'm going to drink. And instead of having a one glass of wine that person had, they go out and buy 12-pack bottles. And they drink it all. Paul said, Romans 14, I will neither eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything else that could possibly cause my brother to fall. He said, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Because what we do, people are watching. Again, I'll give you the example. Well, Pastor Dan, I just go to the bar and I have a couple drinks with my friends. Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. There's a few bars up the street here. If the doors are open because it's warm out and you were to walk past, just walking past, taking a stroll and look in there and happen to see me sitting in there, tipping back a Budweiser, where would your mind go right there? What would you think of that? Wouldn't be good, would it? You'd condemn me with your thoughts. That filthy preacher, Pastor Dan, I knew all along. Right? You know that's true. So if you feel that way about me drinking alcohol, then why is it okay for you to do it? You can ask someone this question if they got to have, you know, if they go out with their friends and they have a couple drinks. But if it wasn't alcohol, they would only have one glass of water. Are they that much more thirsty What is it that is influencing that? Is there questions that God would have for you? Because we want to set a higher standard, a higher example. When I signed up for Rhema Bible Training College, as they call it today, we had to sign a contract that said we will never do this, that, the other again for the rest of our lives. We had to make an agreement, an agreement basically with God that we're going to make a commitment to live a higher standard of living, of holiness. Some people went to this school, got kicked out, they got caught partying and stuff. Pastor Kenneth Hagin Jr. will not tolerate any of that stuff. We represent God. And you represent God. So what we want to do is we want to be a good representation of God. And how we're going to become a good representation of God, it's like he said in Ephesians 5:1, he said, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that brings me to our next subject. Okay? We want to live a life of love. It sounds great, right? But what God's trying to tell you is to love your enemies. Does anybody have any enemies? Real enemies that just are against you and everything you do? Open up your Bible to John chapter 15. How many, before they came to this church, didn't experience many persecutions? How many, since you come to this church, has experienced more persecutions than you can bear? I can tell you why. Satan comes to steal the word. We preach the word of God here. We do not water it down like so many claim they don't, but they still do. We do not compromise the word because God gave me years ago a revelation of eternity and just how serious God takes his word. And from that day to this, like David said, I tremble at God's word. When I pick up my Bible, I literally at times shake because I realize that I have the eternal words of the living creator of the heavens and the universe in my hands. And I'm going to be accountable for what I do or don't do with that information that I'm holding. Not only that, even more so, us teachers are going to be judged more strictly. I wonder how many Bible teachers today have read James chapter 3. What are they going to do when they stand before God? That's between them and him. As for me, I fear God. And I will not be judged on the negative side. I'll do everything in my power to see to it that the gospel is not compromised in any way, form, or manner, or perverted, or mistreated, or mishandled. Now, is anybody taking notes? This is a good memory scripture and it's very short, so I'd write it down. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, if you can keep your book, your finger there in John, if you have a Bible with you, I want you to underline it so you can find it. 2 Timothy 3:12. Let me know when you're there. He says this, everybody can read it with me. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will... Does it say maybe? Does it say sometimes? Will be persecuted. So the dividing line between a claiming Christian who doesn't experience persecution and one who does experience persecution and also trials and testings of the enemy is wanting to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now, I can guarantee you there's nobody, unless they're completely mindless, that would come to this church consistently and make a devotion to it unless they really wanted to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This is an uncomfortable church to live in if you're not ready to go further with God. It'll make your flesh extremely uncomfortable unless you're ready to move on with God and follow Jesus down the narrow path that leads to life. If you don't want to do that and you want to try to get away with things that you shouldn't, your flesh is going to want to go out that door. I've seen people come here. Everything's great. And once they receive the word of joy, Jesus said. He says, but as soon as persecutions and afflictions come because of the word, they quickly fall away. They went from lifting their hands up, excited about Jesus, and fellowshipping after service, to just a quick fellowship after service, to showing up late, then running out the door after service as fast as they could, every single service for a couple months, to being completely gone, never seeing them again. Why is that? Their flesh didn't like it here. Your flesh is not going to like it here. You're going to have to crucify your flesh. That's why, like in the words of David Wilkinson, he said, just keep coming here for about 6 months and get rid of all that anger inside you that doesn't like me. Whatever it is that doesn't like what I'm saying behind the pulpit, put it to death. It's going to take about 6 months to kill that thing. That's your flesh. Kill it. Mortify it. Tell your flesh, this is the word of God. We're going to deal with this. We're going to do something about you. Amen? He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we got imposters and evil men who are deceived. We got people who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus according to the word and context. Verse 16 and 17, I'm over here in 1 Thessalonians, I'm quoting this to you. He says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Everyone say correction.
Correction.
And instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished all good works. He says, but as for you, before this, around verse 13, he says this. He says, but as for you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, endurance. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, look, as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it and from infancy, how you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God again. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, it's the Word of God, the uncompromised Word of God, and wanting to live according to the Word and live that godly life that God requires, that is a dividing line between someone who's going to be persecuted and Satan's going to afflict. Persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, according to the Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower, and someone who Satan's going to leave alone because they're already following him and doing his will. He says, the widow that lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. He says, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage your homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have already turned away to follow Satan. Dead while she lives, follow Satan. What were they doing? They weren't pressing into Jesus. They weren't living the godly life. And Paul says they're dead. He says they're following Satan. So if you were to analyze most claiming Christians' lives today, they're really dead. They're following Satan. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, like Paul said. Their God is their stomach. Their destiny's destruction. Their glory's in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Does that sound like someone who's born again to you? Absolutely not. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, which requires full obedience on your part. So don't take God's word lightly. You need to take it extremely seriously. God meant what he said. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Amen. We got that much settled. We want to talk about persecutions a little bit here. Let me just find a spot to teach in. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, we know the Apostle Paul, if you've read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, you know that he was persecuted. Would you agree with me? Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, Going over to, you're in John 15. I'm going to read something from 1 Thessalonians to you. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also cease we not to give thanks, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works effectively also in you who believe." So the word works effectively of those who believe, not just those who read it or hear it. Verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." And now he's going to describe why the church in Thessalonica is an imitator of the church in Judea. And I can tell you what it is. It's persecutions. Not only is it persecutions, but it's enduring those persecutions and keeping their faith in Jesus, not letting it beat them out of their salvation. Because that's what Satan's attempting to do to some of you. He's trying to beat you out of your salvation or get you to compromise and go to some watered down gospel that's really not going to help you grow and mature and barely keep you saved, if at all. So he says here, "You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches," what churches? The churches in Judea, "suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Or you could also say, "The wrath of God has come upon them fully." In other words, God's judgment, they've sowed the field, the harvest will come to them. They're not going to get away with it, is what he's trying to tell you. Yeah. So we know the church at Thessalonica was persecuted to the highest degree. And we also know that the church in Judea was persecuted to the highest degree. And he tells you why. It says the effort was to stop them from speaking the word of God to the Gentiles. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, correct?
Amen.
It says that in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, you do not war after the flesh," in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. So what's really happening here is he's showing you again that Satan's coming to steal the word. It's the same thing as a parable of sower. He comes with persecutions and afflictions to try to steal the word and squeeze you out of your salvation. He wants to keep you under enough pressure that you can't endure it. Pastor Dan, do you live under pressure? I can tell you about pressure. But I can also tell you that if you will press in past those persecutions instead of allowing Satan to squeeze your salvation out of you and say, "No, I am going to let this make me be bold, and it's going to make me do more for Jesus." What will happen is you'll learn to live under pressure. In fact, you'll become so strong that even when Satan puts more pressure on you, you're going to just stomp all over him. You become strong. And not only will you take yourself to heaven, you're going to take other people with you, perhaps a whole congregation if he calls you to preach. Maybe a whole city, maybe a whole county, depending on how far you're willing to press into God. That's what he wants. He wants your whole life to be intercession. Everything you do to be standing in the gap for those around you.
Yes.
But this is not an easy task. Amen. That's not what most preachers are going to tell you, but these are the facts. If you read through 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he talks a whole lot about trouble, problems, and persecutions and suffering. Doesn't sound like fun, is it? Has anybody ever read any of the books from the Voice of the Martyrs? Some of you may want to start to do that because the persecutions are going to get much more severe in America. And what it will do, it will encourage you, because when you see these people giving their lives in other countries, it's going to give you boldness. You can get their books, Voice of the Martyrs, go on the website. You get a lot of their books for free. In fact, they'll even give you their monthly magazine for free. I just got it. Something popped up on my computer. I said, "Okay, I'm going to sign up for the book and see what it's about." Told my mom to do it. She's got the magazine coming. I've got it now. And just that thing, just me having a picture in my house to look at with some people in a country, knowing that they're probably going to die for their faith, carrying a bunch of Bibles anyways, makes me feel a whole little bit bolder. Glory to God. And we're going to need it. I've been prophesying for the last probably year and a half that persecutions are going to get worse. They already have got much worse in America, and they're going to get worse yet. I don't have to tell you. Paul said As you know, we already told you we would be persecuted. It's not me trying to curse the nation. These are facts. Jesus said that you're going to be persecuted. Okay. Well, we're going to come back to 2 Thessalonians, but I want to read to you from, we'll probably start in John 16. I don't know, maybe the end of John 15. We'll just follow the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We honor and respect and revere your word, Father. We tremble at your word. We fear you. We want to obey your word, Father. We don't take this lightly. We don't want to be hearers only. We want to do what it says. And Father, we thank you for the endurance and encouragement that comes from the Scriptures according to Romans 15, verse 4. Now, he says this in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you. Now listen to me, look up here. A lot of times, some of you may experience, I'll give you some examples, your neighbors, if you live in an apartment building, they act cordial to your face, but you just can sense that they, for some reason, even though you've done nothing but be pleasant to them, just don't like you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's because of the spirit that they're of. If they're not true believers and you are one, they're of the devil, according to 1 John 15, verse 19. He says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world's under the control of the evil one. They're being used by Satan. A lot of people be nice to you to your face, but in their hearts, they just hate you. This is part of what he's talking about here. Some of you have sensed it. Some of you have got your feelings hurt. Even though they never did anything to you, it still hurts your feelings just because you could sense he didn't like you. You don't understand why. We've got to get tough. Brother Hagin said this. He said, when you get your feelings hurt, he said, that's not walking in love. And I can quote, we can go to read 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, from the Amplified Version. In fact, I'll give it to you since I have it. But when your feelings get hurt, and you allow your feelings to get hurt, that's not love. You see, well, Pastor Dan, how can that be? I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, God says we are. Let me show you. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love from the Amplified Version, he says this. I'm just going to read one part to you. Oh, why not? Verse 4, he says, love endures long and is patient and is kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy. It is not fretful. It is not touchy. It's not fretful. Not resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. So love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You can understand that much, right? And Brother Hagin used to say, he said, if you get your feelings hurt, he said, it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Now, you know, we all got to grow out of that. It's going to hurt when people do things, but the fact that you dwell on it and let it destroy you, that's not love. Because love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's a form of a subtle form of unforgiveness or just unforgiveness itself. So we want to make sure that you become calloused to other people hurting you that way. Let it build compassion in you instead of hurt. Hurt as in meaning like you're holding unforgiveness towards them. If you're going to hurt, hurt for their salvation, not for their destruction. You know, when they were heading into Samaria, and the people there wouldn't accept Jesus and the people coming in because they were headed for Judea. It says that James and John said, Lord, should we call down fire down from heaven even as Elijah did and just burn them up? If you look in the marginal rendering, that's what it says. And Jesus turned and he said, look, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. He said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So even though they were persecuting them, giving them a rough time, making their ministry more difficult, throwing obstacles in their path, Jesus said, look, we're not like that. That's not how we operate here. We're not going to do that. So the way we're going to become strong against these persecutions is get really close to Jesus. I don't know how much I can stress. This is going to spiral down very quickly. God already showed me some of the things that's going to happen. And it's not only me. I believe Pastor Robles may even touch on it. About persecutions to come. It's going to spiral down very quickly and things are going to get tight. Everyone say tight.
Tight. Tight.
It's going to be, for the church, it's going to be right before the rapture happens, which could happen any second, potentially. It's going to get tight enough that you're going to be very uncomfortable as a Christian. And the Satan's going to squeeze and test. And there's going to be a separation from true and false believers right before the rapture happens. Similar to the way they were pushed up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army up against them. They were all ready to die. Deliverance happened. Okay. So you're going to be persecuted and it's going to get worse. You're going to notice that people around you, this is not even direct persecution, but persecution from the enemy. You're going to notice that people in your workplace are going to start getting uglier towards you for no reason. People around you, family members who are not yet saved, I say yet because I believe they will be, are going to start getting ugly towards you. Those stuck in forms of religion are going to get especially hostile towards you. They'll be even worse than the unbelievers towards you. Those that are in a form of religion that doesn't believe in tongues or the gifts of the Spirit or holy living and believes in this greasy grace baloney, they're going to get more and more hostile. Those are the ones who are the worst. Don't believe me? Just look at the Jews in Jerusalem who practiced religion. They were the worst. The spirit of religion is the most hostile and wicked, murderous spirit of all. It's worse than the spirit of murder because it's formed on deception and it's its foundation. And it's 100% evil. It's confusing. You watch it and you wonder, is that person saved? Can't figure them out. This person seems saved, but their actions are not saved. That's the spirit of religion. See? That's a very wicked spirit. So we don't want to keep a record of wrongs. We want to endure everything. That's love, enduring everything. He said, love endures everything. That's putting up with certain things. I don't know how much we're going to get into this in John, but we got through about three or four words there. John 15 again. If the verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, now James said, don't you know that friendship of the world is hatred towards God, you adulterous people? So we don't want to have one foot in the world because according to James, you are part of it. If you got one foot in it, you're committing adultery and it's hatred towards God. That means what it says. You need to take that seriously. He also told you in 2 Corinthians 6:14 not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it, okay? He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Why? What is it? It's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. They don't even have to know you're a Christian. The devil knows, and he will operate through anybody, even those you don't know. He's going to operate through anybody who is yielded to him. Or in his control, which is basically anybody who's claiming Christian but false, an imposter, or an unbeliever. They're all under his control. He says that in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 also. Now, he says here, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, now the word persecution means pursuing relentlessly after a cause. Pursuing relentlessly after a cause. And we know, according to the parable of the sower, that cause is to steal the word out of that believer. Whether it be their salvation, their healing, their prosperity, their protection, all sorts of beliefs in God's truth. He wants to steal it all from them by squeezing them and putting them under pressure. That's one of the ways that he works. Lex to fill people with care. He says here, no servant's greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way. Treat you what way? They're going to mistreat you. Not going to treat you with love. Because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't have a true relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is to have a personal, intimate relationship and know God. Not to just wonder about God. It's to have a real father, son, daughter type relationship. That's the dividing line between religion and someone who knows God. We know God. We're learning about Him. We get to know Him more and more every day. But we know Him. We're not wondering if we're saved. We know that we're saved. Because we've surrendered our whole lives to Jesus and we're not going to compromise, right? He says this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Now, if they hate you, they hate Jesus, he said there. And they're also hating the Father. They just hate God. And if it doesn't matter what their lying lips say, their actions can speak louder. If they hate you with their actions, something's not right with that person. Beware of them. Jesus said, he said, if they persecute you in one place, flee to another. He didn't say stand up like some kind of big hero when they persecute you and jump up. That's not what he said. He said flee to another. Get out of there. Okay? He says here, verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they've seen these miracles. So what he's really referring to is speaking to them through his miracles. He's saying, look, I spoke to them through the manifested word of God, through miracles. They've seen the word of God manifest in their midst, and they still hate me. He's talking about speaking through miracles. That's a manifested word of God when you pray for someone that's sick, even if it's just a slight cold and their headache or whatever goes away. That is an absolute manifestation of the glory of God in their midst. It's infallible proof that God has to be. They could say, well, it just went away. No, it didn't. How long do they normally last? Well, 2-3 days. Well, it went away in 5 minutes and God did that. Amen. People sometimes are looking for the miraculous and they miss the supernatural. Amen. Now, he says, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. So you're going to see people that are going to hate you. He said, look, no servant's greater than the master. He said, I'm the master, I'm Jesus. I am Adonai. I'm Adon, sovereign ruler, master. I'm Jesus. I'm the master, you're the servant. He said, the way they treat you, they're going to treat you. If they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also. If they mistreat me, they're going to mistreat you. He says, look, they hate me without reason, they're going to hate you without reason. He's trying to get it very clear that no matter what they did to Jesus, and as you know, there were thousands upon thousands of countless people who all claimed to follow him, when he preached them on the mountain, and at the end they all crucified him, there was only 120 left out of the multitudes of thousands. You know that he fed the 5,000, right? Besides women and children, that adds up to probably 20,000 per household. Matthew says, besides women and children. Think about that. So if there were thousands upon thousands of people to follow him, there's only 120 left. It shows you a good math equation that most people are not what they proclaim to be. If there were approximately somewhere between 4 to 8 billion people on the face of the earth in Noah's day and 8 people got on the ark, you do the math. Think about that. If Sodom and Gomorrah, which was thousands and thousands of people, and it says, according to 2 Peter, the surrounding towns were destroyed, and there was only Lot and his immediate family were saved, just a few people, minus his wife, who looked back and longed to be part of that society and got destroyed, don't look at this world. Book of Proverbs says, look straight ahead. Amen. Just keep your eyes, like he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Just keep your eyes on him. Don't look left or right. The seven Columbia youth that Jesus took to hell, he told them, he said, people need to realize they need to just keep their eyes on me all the time. It's the only thing that's safe. Okay? He doesn't want to judge anybody. He's trying to protect us. He says this, but when the counselor comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. You've been with me from the beginning. When he said that, he's saying, look, I just testified by the miracles. I spoke to them through the miracles and saying, look, you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to testify by the power of the Holy Spirit, working miracles, speaking God's word through miracles that they cannot deny. Amen? Hallelujah. And he goes on to talk more about persecution. We'll probably get into this tomorrow. But I will read you this. You know, he goes on. I mean, both these chapters we're going to have to read through them. 17, he talks about protecting them through the power of his name because of persecutions. Now, we want to make sure that we're close to Jesus. I cannot stress how strong it is inside of me to warn you guys continually and say, look, there is major changes that are about to happen, and some of you may experience it. We need to be ready. There's nothing more important time on the face of the earth.
Amen.
To be locked away in your closet in prayer and fasting to make sure that you're strong enough to stand. It's going to get that bad. I'm not concerned for me and my household. We're going to stand. We go through persecution. We've been through persecution from the day I signed up for Bible college. I've been nothing but persecuted. Spit on, mocked. Been through all of it. It doesn't faze me anymore. It just makes me stronger. I'm strong. I can stand. If they throw me in jail, an angel's going to let me out. I'm not concerned about it. I've got faith for that. Okay, but I am concerned about those who come to this church that they can still stand up against it. I want you to be strong. The way you're going to be strong is what you do outside when you're not at this church. What you do outside. That's what's going to keep you strong. We bind the enemy in every hindrance in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. So the way we're going to stay strong is doing those things. Worship. Okay? The best thing you can do, listen, the best thing you can do when someone persecutes you is to leap for joy, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said to shout and leap for joy. He said, great is your reward in heaven. I can tell you why. Because you're encouraging yourself in the Lord. And if you start thanking God for that person's salvation, and like the disciples have said, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name, it says in the book of Acts. They rejoiced over it. And it's the last thing you feel like doing. But you have to force yourself to do it, because if you don't, you're always going to walk around defeated and discouraged. You're going to go through persecutions. And when Satan sees you're able to stand up against a little bit, he comes to test you with more. And if that doesn't work, he's going to try to cause you grief in the places it hurts the most, which is your workplace, things like that, the building you live in. So what we want to do is start to believe in God, that we're favored of God and men, and use our authority. I command you, Satan, stop in Jesus' name. I stop this in Jesus' name. Start praying in tongues. When times get troubled and times get bad, the best thing to do is start, just take a time of prayer. Take about a half an hour, start rebuking the situation. Be led by the Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit what to say. Start praying in tongues about it. Start praying whatever the Holy Spirit leads you about it. And take about a half an hour to pray it through. Or longer if necessary, depending on the severity of the problem. And if you'll do that, things will work themselves out until the next phase of his operation. Because Satan will come with another time. He says he only left Jesus for a season. Amen? I'm just going to say this. What Satan likes to do if your family is not saved is he likes to work through the people in the family that are saved to persecute them because he wants to get you to curse them. He wants you to speak that they're not saved. That's what he wants. That's the whole intention behind his persecution towards you is to get you to curse your family. And it can be very difficult because there's a lot of emotions and a lot of feelings with family. So it's more difficult to control your tongue. You just got to say, I can't. I want to say this. I want to vent about it, but I can't do it. I can't do it. It's not optional if you want your family to be saved. So be very careful with your words when it comes to your family, especially if they persecute you, okay? He said this. This is from Joshua 1. He said, be strong and very courageous. For it's those who meditate my word day and night that found a newfound refreshing of their spirits and strength in me. So keep my word ever before your eyes and ever continually coming off of your lips. For my word will encourage you in these times of trouble. My word is a light that shines and is a lamp that shines in this dark world. So let my word feed your spirit so you can become strong and vigorous by my grace, says the Lord. And stand up. Be strong and very courageous, says the Lord. Be strong and very courageous, for I've called you to this generation to be one who takes a bold stand for me. So represent me with purity and holiness and expose their darkness. Stand firm in one spirit, strong and steadfast, and be a sign to them that you will be saved, but they will be destroyed, and that by God, says the Lord. For you are a sign and wonder, for you're my children. I've called my children to be signs and wonders in this season. So find your boldness in me. And find the grace to stand in my presence, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Father, I pray for everyone here that they would not be discouraged from this message or have fear, but instead rise up and take a bold stand for the only thing that matters, which is Jesus. And Father, we praise you and exalt you that we are going to be what you've called us to be and fulfill what you've called us to do. We're going to bring you glory on earth, like Jesus said, by completing the work that you've called us to do. And Father, we thank you that in Milwaukee County, we are a strong group of believers to represent Jesus in the world. And Father, we just thank you that we're going to meet together continually. And all the more as we see the day approaching and be encouraged by our fellowship together and by the strength that comes from your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.